Welcome everyone to Challenge. Glad you guys are all here. Tonight we're going to be going. We're continuing through our 2 Timothy series. And I know, we're kind of all in this point in the quarter. You guys might be sick. There's midterms going on, so it's a lot of stress. So I just want to open us up in prayer, in a word of prayer. So just go ahead and bow your heads, pray with me. Lord, I just really thank you for everyone here. I know that we're kind of in this stressful time in the quarter. Everyone might be, feeling under the weather. Their friends might be, and also just the stress of midterms, in academics. I pray that you just give us comfort during this time. Open up our hearts and our minds to your word today. And I pray that we'd all be walking away from tonight with something to apply. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're I'm a little my voice is a little raspy, so bear with me. We're continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're only going through three verses tonight, verses 20 to 22. So the first off, we'll start off with verse 20. It says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable." Now, the great house Paul is referring to is the professing church. Paul illustrates this house as having vessels or instruments, some of it being wood and clay, or of silver and of gold. But this section, I want to be really clear that this section does not describe the type of Christians there are. For instance, he's not talking about A tier, B tier Christians. Like, no, there's no such thing. Rather, Paul is making a distinction between the teachers of the word and false teachers. If this is your first time here with us, we're going through this book in the Bible. This is Paul's letter to his friend and disciple. To give you a context breakdown, this was written during a time when false teaching was running rampant. And it even entered the church. And some of the people had abandoned the faith. This was understandably frustrating, but this letter to Timothy was for him, was to encourage him to correctly handle the word of God and to continue spreading it to others. So in the church, a faithful pastor brings honor to Christ's name. They're like silver and of gold. And false teachers bring dishonor to God's name. They're not valuable. There's not a use for them. And sadly, in the world that we live in today, there are false teachers who say that they are Christians. And aside from that, there are ideologies that have the potential to influence us away from the truth. And not to mention, there's the temptation of sin, which we battle constantly. Every single day. And we have a taste of that at this very university. There's falsehood disguised as being true. There is blatant things being taught against Christianity. And the desire to live in unholiness is encouraged. So the question we must ask ourselves is, how do I live for God when I'm surrounded by such an unholy world? How do I live for God when I'm surrounded by such an unholy world? Don't give up. There is hope. Paul was encouraging Timothy to continue on, and I believe that the passage, that if we continue on in the passage, it will lead us toward being grounded and steadfast while in the world. We continue in verse 21. It says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable," so we want to put a quick pause right there. So what does it mean to cleanse oneself? To cleanse oneself doesn't mean to buy crystals, hang them up in your dorm room. It doesn't mean to have a lavender-scented candle blown out on you so that you have positive aura. To cleanse oneself means to purge out. He's explaining to Timothy that one needs to rid themselves of false teachers. Have no association with them. Physically separate yourself from them. That's the first point in your outline. Avoid false teachers. Avoid false teachers. And I want to be clear that he does not mean remove, if you're a Christian, he does not mean remove the non-Christians from your life. That if that were true, this would really defeat the whole purpose of the mission of God. False teachers are a completely different category. They're divisive. And to associate with them is just messy, and it doesn't even make any sense. So think about it. Someone who correctly handles the word of God, and also you have someone who is spreading inaccuracy, and that both of them are teaching in the same exact church. Like, that they don't mix well together. That doesn't make sense. And I want you to visualize something. You know, we're talking about cleansing here, and I think this illustration might help, but you wouldn't want to rinse out your mouth with orange juice or drink orange juice right after you brush your teeth. Like, those two things don't mix well. Like, save orange juice for the morning. And, you know, I want to warn you that you yourself might be taking in content. You might be taking in sermons that are contrary to Scripture. False teachers are bad news. Like, run for the hills. I remember when I was new in my walk with God, I would actually stumble across a ton of content on YouTube, and I'd be really amazed at some of the people that were teaching. But later I found out, some of these people on YouTube, they're just bad news. They'll use gimmicks. They'll appeal to feelings or to emotions, or they wouldn't teach the whole gospel. It's dangerous stuff. And I thought it would be appropriate to share with you some questions just to kind of reflect on as you know, you encounter some false teachers. So the first question is, what's the source of their authority? What is the source of their authority? Is their authority from Scripture alone, or is something also added to it? Next question is, do they use Scripture in context? Do they use Scripture in context? This is especially crucial when we're talking about how someone is saved. Are they taking this verse over here and not even seeing the entire grand scheme of the Bible? Are they just trying to fit it in? Be watchful. So what is the source of their authority? Do they use Scripture in context? Do they use it out of context? And do they differ from basic doctrine? Do they differ from basic doctrine? So there is room to have differences among Christians, but if they differ from core Christian doctrine, like the nature of Jesus, like the Trinity, like salvation, like sin, or Christ's death and resurrection, or the Bible being the Word of God, if they practice or if they teach outside of what is in Scripture, then probably it's a good sign to leave. So be careful with what's being taught and who is teaching. It's actually helpful that Timothy was told to separate himself from them. So for you, separate yourself from false teachers. But also you can minister to them and be praying for them. Let's look later in verse 24. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So there is hope. There's hope even for false teachers. Correct them with gentleness. You know, they might have been deceived for years. But you know, the thing is, man, the Lord is able to do magnificent things, like turn around a dishonorable person away from falsehood and into saving faith. So Timothy was instructed to separate himself from false teachers. Let's continue and see what the rest of the verse says. "He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." In living around so much wrong in the world, we must embrace a life that's set on holiness. We must embrace a life that's set on holiness. Timothy's name stems from two Greek words, and together they mean God honoring. Paul's urging Timothy to live up to his name. And when you're a vessel for honorable use, you are set apart as holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to holy living. The life we used to live is no longer part of us, and we are being renewed and must pursue that holiness. Like drinking orange juice after brushing your teeth, it doesn't make sense to live an unholy life before the Lord after you've just given your life over to Christ. Your sins have been paid for, and you are forgiven. But that isn't a get out of hell free card. Like, don't conform to your old ways of living. We must live our lives set on holiness. So some of you may be brand new believers. You have put your faith into Christ recently. That's something to rejoice in. Or you might be a believer for a number of years. But can you say confidently that you're living a life of holiness before God today? Do you continually fall into the same sin over and over? Yeah, if this is you, like, really take some time to repent. Turn to the Lord. God sanctifying us doesn't feel like an enjoyable process at that moment. And I think why it doesn't feel like an enjoyable process in the moment is because our sin is just exposed. We know that we have to change, but we're scared. We're scared of letting that sin go. Him sanctifying us is actually a good thing. We're being made holy. So confess to God what is dishonorable before him and no longer take part in that disobedience. And some of you might not be a follower of Christ. If you are that you're in reality, you're living a life in sin and destruction. And this is a life of disobedience, and there is punishment, which is an eternity that's separated from God. So humble yourselves. I challenge you, I really encourage you to humble yourselves before God. Go to him confessing the uncleanness of your heart. Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus, who is God, he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, defeating death. Through faith in him as Lord and Savior, you will have eternal life. And when you come to that point, like, set out your life on living in holiness. So up to this point, Timothy is to avoid false teachers. He's reminded of the importance of living a life of holiness. Let's move to the last verse, verse 22. It says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So Paul moves directly into application for Timothy to live out. The first part of Timothy's application is he's to flee youthful passions. He's to flee youthful passions. To flee means to run away. Youthful passions are like, it's sin. It's the evil desires. And, some Bible commentators piece together that because Timothy was young, he might have been susceptible to doing things rashly or suddenly, or without any thought to any consequences, which is, really common for us young people to jump into. But not only was he to, be careful about falling into these things, but also he needs to be guarding himself in other areas of sin. There's much danger in committing sin over and over. Timothy, he could have disqualified himself from ministry if he was in a pattern of unrepentant sin. He needed to run away and to flee from sin in his life. If we look at 1 John 2, 15 through 16, John writes to the church, he says, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He warns to not love the world or the things of the world. The things of this world are perishable. True believers don't love the things of the world above God. They set their hope in Christ and things above. So reflect, like, is there something you're idolizing and thinking about too much that is of this world? You know, perhaps it's success in school. Maybe it's the urge to get an internship or finding a spouse, or it might even be yourself. Don't love the things of this world. So what does fleeing your youthful passions look like? I think Joseph from Genesis chapter 39 sets a great example when in his attitude against temptation. He was tempted by a man's wife to commit adultery. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house." So Joseph left. He ran out of the house. No one was in the house. No one else was in the house. So that's a big red flag. Then she says, "Come to bed with me." And then he's out. See ya. He's gone. So she was a married woman. And if they slept together, he would have committed adultery. But, you know, isn't it okay? Isn't it okay if two people who are unmarried are intimate with one another? Like, God designed for a husband and a wife to do that stuff together. So sex before marriage is wrong. It's wrong, period. And we can learn from Joseph's example of fleeing, which can be directly applied to today. If you are tempted sexually, just get up, run away, flee the scene. And if you're tempted to lust after someone in your thoughts, man, set your mind on Scripture. If you're aroused after watching some media, it's best to censor it, to get off your phone and to set guardrails for yourself so that it doesn't happen again. You know, a dangerous thing with sin and temptation is that when it arises, you might be slow to respond. And I've learned that in laziness and impurity, both of those things, they kind of work together. In the book of Proverbs, it has some like awesome verses about the warning against adultery, and also it has a lot of passages on laziness. One specifically with laziness can be found in Proverbs 26:13. It says, "A sluggard says, 'There's a lion, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets.'" The lazy person is just standing, the lazy person is just in the middle of the street and just says, "Oh yeah, like look, there's a lion." Like, no, they're not doing anything about that. Like, they're just so lazy and they're going to be eaten for lunch. So this past year I've grown to like going on hikes, and I'll be the first to admit that I've never seen a lion like on a hike. If I did, I would not be standing here talking to you guys. But what I have seen was snakes. And there was this one time back in April, I saw this 4-foot-long snake. It was perpendicular to the trail, so I was able to see it, like, clearly. And so, first off, all the alarm bells just start flying off in my head. Like, hair sticking up, like, on my arms, on my neck. And this snake is in the middle of the road, and I need to go back to my car. It's literally in the way. I can't go back this way. I'm not going home that way. I need to go home to my car. So what do? I approach slowly. And, you know, I walk considerable distance away from the snake, and I just move on. So when you're tempted, like, immediate alarm bells should be going off internally. Recognize you're being tempted and just get out of there. Don't be nonchalant. Don't dance around temptation. As Paul had instructed Timothy, flee. Flee the youthful desires. The next application Paul instructs to Timothy to do is to pursue the right things. He tells him to pursue the right things. Pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue in peace, and along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's verse 22, the tail end of 22. And we can do a whole series on each of these things that he tells him to pursue. But I want to focus on the last one because I think it's really fitting for our passage. We can learn here that we are to seek fellowship, or to seek fellowship. So remember, during Timothy's time, there were false, there, at this time, Timothy was kind of in, he was up against these false teachers in the church. So he's urged to separate himself from the dishonorable, from the false teachers. And at the same time, he's supposed to seek the fellowship of true believers. You know, it's important to be spiritually fed at all times. The early church in the book of Acts, I think that really sets a great example. They set a great example of fellowship. Acts 2, verses 42, it said, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They were devoted to good, sound teaching. The apostles, they taught all of what Jesus had taught, and they also taught his death, his burial, his resurrection. So they taught the gospel. Not only were they devoted to good, sound teaching, but they were devoted to the corporate fellowship of other believers in worship. They prayed together. They worshiped God. They worshiped God not only individually, but together with one another. And another reason to seek fellowship is another reason to seek fellowship is to encourage each other. You know, if you're having a hard time, if you're having a hard time fleeing from your evil desires, fleeing from youthful desires, fleeing from sin, bring it before others and ask them to be praying for you. Proverbs 27:17, it says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." You need specifically believers to help spur you on, to help encourage you, and to lift you up. Connect with other God-fearing believers and be rooted in a church that preaches and stands firm in the gospel. Seeking fellowship is valuable because you are heavily influenced by the people around you. Outside of your friend groups, you're constantly around roommates and other classmates here at the university. Proverbs 13:20, it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You know, in general, the behaviors, the perspectives, and the actions of those that you surround yourself with, they'll rub off on you. You know, this is scary if the people that you are around are practicing unholy and impure things. But if you're around truly Christ-like individuals, just being around them will encourage you to be growing in character. They'll encourage you to be devoted, have a deeper devotion to the Lord. So be wise with who you spend your time with. And I don't want to communicate that if you're a follower of Christ, to cut yourself off from people. You shouldn't excommunicate people from your life if they're not living godly lives, if they're not Christians. You know, I think there are rare circumstances when that might be the case. And you should recognize that their behavior, you should, you know, have a radar out for that, that their behavior can influence you, but it's okay to just create some space. But just don't compromise your faith or conform to their ideology. You know, spend an appropriate amount of time with them, because that's exactly what Jesus had done with people who didn't know and didn't believe him. He spent time with them. He would eat dinner with tax collectors. He would eat dinner with sinners. He healed the sick. He spent a lot of time with the most social outcasts of the time who were non-believers. So you can be a witness and you can be a light to those who don't know Christ's name. Jesus said to his followers on the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Man, this passage is so great. It reveals what it looks like to be used by God for honorable use. And it is a specific example of good work described in our passage in 2 Timothy. People can't boast about the hope that you have if you shelter yourself away from them. So let your transformed life, the life that God had saved, let that life be a beacon to others so that they might give glory to the Lord. And in living in an unholy world, the believer must cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable. They must cleanse themselves, be avoiding false teachers. They must flee from youthful passions, flee from sin, and they must pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and fellowship with other believers. Let's pray. God, I just really thank you for this time that we have together. I ask that we would really take something away from tonight in knowing you more, being wise with where we're in taking content, in taking things that are really like just have the potential to influence and disciple us. Give us wisdom. Help us to love you, to flee from evil desires. And I pray that we would also just really pursue life with other people who call on your name out of a pure heart. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.